I know you want joy. I know you have some joy. I know you want more joy. And Paul writes, so that our joy might be filled to overflowing. Joy comes through fellowship. Last time we were together, we looked at joy comes through service. Now that sounds somewhat odd in this society we live in today. We want people to serve us. But the truth is, for the Christian, real joy is experienced when we're willing to serve others. Real joy is found in our willingness to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, faithfully. Then joy is found when we serve one another within the members in the body of believers in the Christian church. Real joy is found when we're willing to serve the bride of Christ, the New Testament church. This morning, Paul's going to challenge us to look at joy from another angle. And he says, for those of us who are genuine, born-again believers, real joy comes when we sell out and commit ourselves to the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me make sure you understand that nowhere in this treatise on joy does Paul suggest that living the Christian life is going to be easy. In fact, you won't find that premise anywhere in the Word of God. You certainly won't find it in the ministry of Christ. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, that doesn't sound like an easy lifestyle. Serving Christ comes with a cost. It requires commitment and dedication, even through the hard times, such as is demonstrated in the life of Paul as he writes this letter from that prison cell in Rome to his friends in the city of Philippi. Something else I want you to understand as we embark upon this third sermon in the series, it's this. Never does the Scripture teach us that you're to try to live the Christian life under your own power or as a lone ranger. The truth is, we cannot fulfill the expectations of Jesus Christ under our own power. Neither are we designed to accomplish this vast work of God by ourselves. No matter which one of the illustrations that you look at in Scripture, it's clear that the promotion of the gospel is the work of the unified body of believers, the body of Christ. You see, we can look at the one in John where Jesus says that he is the vine, we are the branches. We're connected to Christ and we're connected to each other, bringing forth the fruit of the gospel that glorifies and honors our Savior. Or you can look at the illustration that Jesus used when he talked about us being a part of this great building of the kingdom, where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and we're blocks in that building. Again, we rest upon the foundation and the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, but we also are interconnected, serving and building with one another. Or we can look at the illustration Paul uses in the book of Corinthians as he talks about the body of Christ. Christ being the head and each of us being parts of the body, each connected one with the other and dependent upon each other. If we're going to find joy in Christ, we're going to find it in the unity of the body of Christ, serving together for the glory of Christ, building up the kingdom of Christ in all that we do. This morning, when we work together for the sake of the gospel, we discover the real joy that Jesus said he came to bring to us. In this closing portion of the first chapter, Paul looks at the joy that is ours as we work together in the promotion of the most wonderful story, of the most powerful account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the hope of the world. And we who have come to the realization of the power of the gospel can have joy by being devoted to the promotion of the gospel. If you have your Bibles and they're open to Philippians, the first chapter, let's begin in verse 27 and let's read the remainder of the chapter together. Would you stand with me as we hear God's word? Paul says to his friends, whatever happens, no matter what's going on, Paul's writing this from a prison cell, no matter what happens in your life, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of this wonderful gospel account of Jesus Christ. Then whether I come and see you or if I only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as if you were one man for the faith and the cause of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, and you will be saved, and that by God our Father. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. May your joy be full. You may be seated. If we're going to know the joy that Paul writes to the church at Philippi about, if we're going to know the joy that Paul's experiencing, even in the difficult days of living in a Roman jail cell, then we're going to have to be committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I guess I ought to stop and define what the gospel is. This is the gospel, that God loved you so much that he saw you in this difficult situation where you were destined for death and eternity separated from him. So in his love, he said, I must do something. And he chose to give his own son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cruel cross of Calvary, shedding his life's blood for the forgiveness, for the redemption, for the remission of your sins. That Christ died for us is not the end of the story. Christ loved us so much that on the third day, he came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he rose from the grave, resuming his rightful position at the right hand of the Father, where he ever makes intercession for us. Now, that's the gospel in a nutshell. You want a more simplistic form? It's the one you memorized in Bible school when you were just a child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul says we need to be connected in this truth that we find in this simple explanation of the gospel. And he begins his expose on our connection with the gospel by telling us that it is imperative that our conduct must model the gospel. The way we live out our lives, the things we do, the decisions we make, the things we're involved in, everything that we do must model the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, from the outset of the Christian faith, from the beginning of the Christian church, history has shown one problem that has plagued the church from its beginning. It's the sin of hypocrisy. That is saying one thing with your lips, but living your life contrary to what you say. I can't tell you how many invitations to the churches that I've served as pastor have been refuted with this response. I'd never go to that church. There are too many hypocrites that go there. Of course, my usual tacky retort is, I'd rather spend a couple of hours a week with them at church than spend eternity with them in hell. But hypocrisy is an ancient problem, dating all the way back to the first century and before. In the context of the New Testament church, where clearly everyone was working together to ensure that the needs of all of its members and its believers were being met, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to be a part of the church. They were a part of the church, and they liked what they saw going on in the church, and they thought they would get involved in what was happening at the church. Now, I can't explain how it happened, but if you read this account in the book of Acts, it appears that people were selling their possessions. They were bringing the proceeds of those possessions to the church. The church was serving as a collecting agency and then taking the funds that they received and using them to meet the needs of those in the church that had specific needs. It was a generous time. Ananias and Sapphira saw what was going on. Undoubtedly, they liked the way people were being treated who were making this generous and yet sacrificial investment in this early New Testament church. So they had a parcel of land. Scripture tells us that they went out and they sold that parcel of land with the intention of giving proceeds to the New Testament church. That's a nice thing. It's a good thing. It's a generous thing. The only thing is, Scripture is real clear that they determined we're going to pretend to give everything that we received from the sale of this piece of property to the church, but we'll hold on to some of it for ourselves. Now, I want you to understand something. Nothing in the gospel account in Acts tells us that the people had to sell their property. Nothing suggests that if they sold their property, they had to give all the proceeds to the church. But for some reason, Ananias and Sapphira thought that was the way you could receive the most glory. So they sold this piece of property, and they received the proceeds from the sale. And then they concocted a plan. They said, we'll keep part of it for ourselves. So Ananias goes into the church, and he pulls out his money, and he hands it to one of the apostles and says, we sold a piece of land, and these are the proceeds from the land. We want to give them to the church. The one who received the offering said, is this all you received for the land? He said, yes, that's all. Boom, instantly, Ananias dead. So men come to carry Ananias' dead body out of the temple, and in comes Sapphira. Sapphira has her portion of the gift as well. She begins to present that to the one who would receive the gift, and she says, this is the proceeds that I received from the land that I sold. And they said, is it all that you received? And said, be careful. Even now they're carrying your husband out. She said, yeah, that's it. And boom, the spirit struck her dead. Now again, understand, it wasn't written they had to give it all. But in the New Testament, first century church, God was up to something. And he made it very clear. There's no room for hypocrisy in the middle of the work that I'm doing that's to bring glory and honor to my son who died for the sins of humanity. That's a strange story. And yet it teaches us that if you're going to proclaim that you're a part of the gospel church, if you're going to claim that you're a member of the blood-bought church redeemed by Jesus Christ, God takes very seriously the sin of hypocrisy. If you're going to claim that you've been changed by the gospel, your lifestyle needs to model the character of the gospel. I wonder what our churches would look like today if God chose to instantly invoke the same judgment on hypocritical church members today that he imposed upon a hypocrite named Ananias and another hypocrite named Sapphira. Dear friends, listen. I speak not of judgment. I speak only with love in my heart. I want you to know joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the only way you're going to know that joy is for your lifestyle to model the excellence of the gospel. The wondrous story of God's love and his grace, his generosity, his benevolence, his compassion, his care, his concern, his holiness, his righteousness. If you're going to find joy, your character must measure up to the purity of the gospel. Nothing less will do, or you will not know the full joy that God intends for you to experience. Our conduct must equal that of the gospel. Second, our connection as a church, the place where we really all draw together, the connection of the church must be nothing less than the gospel. Verse 27, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending like one man for the faith of the gospel. Let's be honest. In Baptist churches, we have different opinions and different interpretations and different ideologies. We may differ in our opinions on a lot of things, But there's one place where we as born-again believers must connect for the sake of the kingdom of God. We must connect on the unchanging gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and Him alone. New Age ideology that is so rampant in our society today suggests that there may be only one God, but that God has many different roads that you can travel to get to Him. There are many names for this one supreme being, and it really doesn't matter what you call Him, as long as you're sincere in your heart. Well, there's that Hebrew word that describes that. Again, I've used it before. Write this down in your Bible. Hebrew says that is hogwash. That's all it is. Jesus said, very matter-of-factly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Guys, that's our connection point. We need to understand the importance of that connection point. There's only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of serving with a pastor, and I don't mean this in a derogatory fashion at all, but it's the truth. I served with a pastor who had been a long-term pastor in a particular church. I love him deeply, but he always put great concern in my heart. He had pastored in this particular community for over 40 years, and so he was called on to do all the funerals of the unchurched in the community. He was the Pope of the county, I guess you could say. Good man, good heart. But I was always amazed that no matter how irreligious, no matter how unrighteous the life of the person was that they were burying, he always preached the sermon. They were good old boys. They intended to do well. You know, God's grace will cover them. And I guess it wasn't so bad for the guy laying in the coffin. His future was already permanently fixed. But there were people in the pews who heard that preacher say over and over again, you can live your life any way you want to, and at the end, I'll preach you right into heaven. That just doesn't work. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There is not a gate for good old boys. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. Our connection point with each other, what ties us together as a family of believers, what ties Wiley Baptist Church membership together must be the fact that we've come into the kingdom through this connection point of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And let me tell you something. If we're going to make a connection with the community beyond these doors, it's the same connection point. We've got to get into the streets and into the homes of the people in this community and let them know we connect through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. The only way, the only answer for our sin problem. That's the only way to connect with the hope and the assurance of eternal life. Our connection point has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would that God would transform the focus of our church so that the priority of our church that binds us together would be nothing less than the purpose of sharing the gospel with those who are lost, that they might connect with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a personal way and connect with the body of believers that worships at Wiley Baptist Church. Third, our courage must come from the gospel. What's the most common excuse that someone might use for not sharing the gospel with the lost? The number one excuse is fear. I'm just afraid I might mess it up. I'm afraid they might laugh at me. I'm afraid they might reject me. I'm afraid they might be offended. Paul encourages us to be bound together by the gospel and in that gospel find courage to overcome all of our fears. Listen again to verse 28. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, and this shall be a sign to them that the lost will be destroyed and that that you will be saved by God. Paul assures us that as children of God, there's no reason for us to be frightened in any way by those who would oppose us. Remember what Paul wrote to his friends in the city of Corinth? He said, if Christ be for you, who can stand against you? Later in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians 8, he says, in Christ we are more than conquerors. Why then do we cower when God opens the door and gives us an opportunity to tell the wonderful story of his saving grace? We have nothing to fear. Courage is not something you have to work up. Rather, courage is an intricate part of who you are when you find your courage in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which never changes. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and might and a sound mind. Through this courage, you'll find joy in the gospel. Finally, our confidence rests securely in the gospel. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you as believers will be saved, and that by God. Hey guys, victory's secure. The cathedral sang a song, said, I've read the back of the book and we win. They're right. We win. Our confidence rests securely in the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ that tell us that we win. I love what Paul had to say to the believers in the church at Rome. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then for the Greeks. We need never lack confidence in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews assures us in Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. A good salesman is a salesman who believes in the product he's selling. A few months ago, we were shopping for a car. I won't tell you what brand we were shopping, but we were shopping for one that is made in a foreign country. We sit down to talk with the salesman, and my wife asked the unconscionable question. She said, well, sir, what do you drive? The salesman said, I drive a Chevrolet. And Sheila said, then I think we'll just go talk to Lawrence Hall. And we did. Hey, let me tell you something. A good salesman is a person who believes in what he's selling enough that he's willing to drive it himself. The truth is, if you believe in the gospel, you live it out. You'll not be ashamed to tell the gospel to others who need to hear the truths of the gospel. Jesus has promised us, but I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, my word goes out from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it out. Christian friend, as a farmer plants his seed with confidence that it will bring forth its fruit in due season, we can plant the seeds of the gospel with unwavering confidence that the gospel that goes out will accomplish what God has purposed it to accomplish. Foolish is the farmer who fails to plant the seed and expects a harvest. Foolish is the church that thinks it's going to grow and yet refuses to put its confidence in the gospel, planting the seeds of the gospel at every opportunity. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The most joyful believers I've ever encountered along my own personal spiritual journey have been those who practice the ministry of sharing the gospel with others. The most joyful experiences of my own Christian life have been those opportunities when God has allowed me to lead another person into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through sharing the gospel. If you're looking for real joy, you've got to understand joy is inseparably connected with what you do with this priceless treasure we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it begins with your personal response to the gospel. If you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel account maybe 100,000 times over, but you've never personally invited Christ into your heart as Savior and Lord, you've rejected the gospel. This morning would be the right time for you to pray and invite Jesus into your heart as your Savior and Lord, saying, Lord, I believe in the gospel, and I want you to change me. I want you to come in. I don't want to live the old way anymore. I want to live for you. I want to be a witness of your grace. I want to live out the joy of knowing the gospel has changed my life. If you've never trusted him as Savior, today's the day. Don't reject the gospel again. Today, respond in the affirmative. And if Roger or if I can help you to pray that prayer of sincerity from your heart to the throne of God, we can help you make that gospel connection this morning. And when we begin to sing, I beg you, just step out from where you're seated. Come up and take one of us by the hand. Let us work you through that process of the gospel that brings you into relationship with Jesus. I'm aware that by your profession, most who have gathered here this morning have already responded affirmatively to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what are you doing with it now? You see, the gospel was intended to be much more than fire insurance for eternity. The gospel has come to revolutionize the world, to transform lost people into saved people, to bring people out of darkness and into light. To rescue the hopeless and introduce them to the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time that we open up our hearts and our lives to the Father and say, oh God, use me for the sake of the gospel. Father, as we offer this invitation, if there's one here that's never trusted you, I pray that this would be the day that man, that woman, that boy, that girl invites you into their heart, responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wonderful story of your great love and your powerful salvation. Father, I pray for church members this morning that they would see their pastor be passionate about the gospel. God, do a work in my life that I might lead by example. And then, Father, I pray that the gospel will begin to resonate across this community as we begin to live out the gospel before our peers and our community. For those who are looking for a church home that's committed to the gospel, I pray, Father, that you'd lead them to this congregation where they can be involved in the work of taking the gospel to the lost here at home and around the world. Father, you do your work and help your people to respond in obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. As we stand together and as we sing, would you make that commitment this morning? The Spirit of God's leading you. You come. We're waiting for you.
You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'm